hear me? Excellent. Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Stefan, as was shared earlier. I'm pastor at Manoah Community Church. And I'm really looking forward to meeting with you afterwards today. Please be gentle with me. I've heard this is called a grilling, but no, I'm happy to share my experience coming into the EDC 7 years ago, almost for myself. So, and I have a rich history at Drexel University in the Philadelphia region. So our church is praying for you, regardless of what the outcome is. We love the body of Christ. We are not a tribal church at Manoah, nor in the EDC. So we want to do stuff with you regardless. And so we're thrilled and looking forward to getting to know you more. So I'll talk to you more about that afterwards. We're going to focus, of course, now on God's Word. If you have a Bible, please keep it open to Luke chapter 15 right now, because I like to keep our nose in the Bible as I'm preaching. And I'm not only going to preach this morning the parable of the prodigal son, which was just read, but I love the entire chapter of Luke chapter 15, because it captures the heart of God the Father. Whoa, is that me? Captures the heart of God the Father for us as his people, and of course, for the lost. And in Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives us three parables back to back to back. And I've called today's sermon the Four Lost Keys. I have my keys up here because I'm notorious for losing my keys. I almost did it earlier. I put it down by the soundboard and walked away from them. But there's a challenge when you lose your keys, right? Because when you lose them, you can't get where you need to go, right? Like, these are my car keys, and you can't open the doors that you need to in life. Here are my church and my house keys. And so they keep you locked out of life and where you need to go. Well, in the parables that Jesus gives us, I like to think of them as keys that unlock truth for your life. Because when God came into the world, he came into the world in Christ, he incarnated himself, and he came into our world. And not only do we have four stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have the vandals on the walls here, right? To tell us the story about Jesus, but then Jesus came and told us stories inside of the stories. And I love a good story. My kids, I've got four kids, they love a good story. And stories unlock truths for our lives. And parables reveal the mysteries of the kingdom, is what Jesus said, right? And so they both cover up, but they also disclose truth for us. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives us the 1-2-3 punch, because there's really three stories back to back to back, but they're all kind of about the same thing. And if we break these stories apart, sometimes we miss the larger message that God wants to reveal to us. And so I'm going to read the first two stories to you, and then we just heard the third story read, so I'll re-summarize it to you, and then unpack four lost keys for your life that will help you understand the heart of God the Father. And so, beginning in chapter 15, verse 1, let me read as follows. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, referring to Jesus. Tax collectors and sinners, keep that in your mind, were drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled. So before I go into the first story, I want you to see the context here. Jesus has tax collectors and sinners drawing near to hear him. And of course, if you've been a Christian for a while, you should conjure up in your mind some of the more shady individuals of the era, right? These are the people who are really far away from God. These are people, tax collectors sold out their own people, right? Because they're under Roman occupation. And they're collecting the money for the enemy, right? These are your uncles, your brothers, your cousins that are taking your hard-earned cash and passing it up to the oppressors and those that you hate the most, right? Tax collectors and sinners. The way Luke uses this word, of course, all of us we know as Christians sin, fall short of the glory of God. But Luke is using this in a more particular way, meaning sinners are Jewish individuals who don't even try to keep God's law. They don't even try to keep the Ten Commandments, for example. So they are just not even trying to follow the covenant of grace at all, right? Tax collectors and sinners. And they're the ones drawing near to hear Jesus, right? They want to be close to Jesus. The Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." See if I can adjust this. Will this work better if I throw on the back? All right. There we go. Is that better? "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, when you hear the Pharisees and the scribes, you should be thinking of the opposite end of the spectrum, right? We got the tax collectors and sinners over here. The Pharisees and the scribes are the most religious people, right? These are the people that you think are wearing the vestments and the garments. These are the people who really know their Bibles and have it memorized in their minds, right? And so they're the very, very religious people. The Pharisees not only kept the law of God, they created man-made rules in front of those rules just in case, right? Like, we're going to put fences in front of the fences just in case. Fortunately, we don't have any Christians like that today, right? No. But Pharisees and scribes over here, tax collectors and sinners, and they are, what are they doing? They're grumbling. Now, I have four kids, and I know a good grumble when I hear one, right? Why do we grumble? We grumble when we see something or hear something that we don't like. Right, kids? Clean your room! Ah! Put your laundry away! Oh, right? I don't like it. I don't want to do it. I don't like what I'm seeing. I don't like what I'm hearing. And they're grumbling in their hearts. Why? This man receives sinners and eats with them. Been long removed from middle school and high school, but I have some kids there now, and I remember the days when you go into the cafeteria and you're looking where you're going to sit, right? And then you find your seat, and that becomes your crowd, right? Those are the people you identify with. Those are your pecking orders in life, right? And even today, who we eat with matters. It shows who we'll share table fellowship with. And so it's not simply that Jesus is around sinful people, he's actually breaking bread with them, and their minds are just going bonkers. They can't understand why Jesus would ever consider doing this. And that's the context of these three stories where Jesus sets up the parables that we're going to look at now. And I want you to remember that because it'll be important towards the end of this message. So he told them this parable. Here's the first of the three. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found the sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So the first story we're told here is the parable of the lost sheep. Forgive me, I'm adjusting my mic one more time. I'm all tied up. All right, there we go. Second parable. So parable of the lost sheep, second parable of the lost coin. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So second parable is the parable of the lost coin. And in verse 11, he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the father..." And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." Now, I'm not going to reread this story. Help me out. Help a brother. I'm about to... Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go hand up. You guys good with that? There we go. How's that? I'll tell you the story again, but you already heard it. And keep your Bibles open so I don't play fast and loose with the scriptures. All right? You ready? Parable of the prodigal son. And in the story, there are two sons. There's an older son and a younger son, an older brother and a younger brother. And as you saw at the outset, the younger son goes to the father and he says, "Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me." The father's very wealthy, right? He has a great estate with lots of servants, lots of assets. And he's asking for his inheritance now, right? Now, what is an inheritance? Think for a moment, right? It is the money that you will receive when your parents die. That's right. So essentially, what is he saying to his dad? He's saying, "Dad, I love your money more than you, and I wish I could have it now. I wish you were dead," right? But you're not. But why don't we just do this transaction early, right? Let's get it over with. I want half of your estate. Now, that would be outrageous, right? And keep in mind, it's not 2025 where you can go over to the bank and just, you know, write a big fat check. His wealth is tied up in real estate, in animals, in servants. He has to liquidate half of his assets to cut off half of his property and give it to the younger son. Now, what would you do if you were the father in the story? Put yourself in his shoes. What do you think? "Boy, I brought you into this world, right? And I can take you out, right? Like, this is outrageous. This is absurd." The nerve of this child to ask for his inheritance then. But Jesus loves to provoke us with his stories just to make the point, right? And the father is so gracious that he actually goes through with the plan. He liquidates half of his assets, gives it to his younger son, and his son goes, we're told, to a far-off country. And there, what does he do with the wealth? He squanders it on reckless living. The older brother, later we learn, says he squandered on prostitutes. He blew through his wealth in partying and all sorts of nonsense, right? Burns through his dad's wealth, and it gets so bad, a famine hits the land in the story, right? So there's no rain, there's no jobs, there's no produce, and so he sells himself to one of the dirtiest jobs you could think of. He sells himself to feeding pigs, which as a Jewish individual is double dirty, right? Because he's in the pigsty, right? Feeding the swine, but also pigs are considered unclean animals. And so his life is now given to feeding the animals that he's not even supposed to be around, right? The unclean animals, that is his job, to feed the swine. And it gets so bad, Jesus says in the story, that he longs to fill his stomach with the pods that he's feeding the pigs. I think he's hit rock bottom, would you agree? If you want to eat pig food, you kind of hit the bottom. And here he is, knee-deep in the pigsty that he's created of his own life. He says, wait a second. As he longs to fill his stomach with the pig food, "My father's servants have it better than I have right now. I know what I have to do. I'm going to go back to my father's house. And I'm going to say, 'Father, I sinned against heaven and earth, against God and you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore. But if you would just bring me back as one of your hired servants, I would love to work for you.'" So he hatches this plan where he can go back and become a servant of his father. Now, I got to imagine he's making the journey from the far-off country back to the father's house, that there's a sense of foreboding and dread in his heart, thinking, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy. I've sinned. I've blown it." But what does Jesus say in the story? When he comes back to his father's house, his father is looking. And he sees him far off. His father does the unthinkable. He runs to him. He runs to him. He embraces him, he hugs and kisses him, he takes his robe and puts it on his shoulder, he puts his ring, puts it on his hand, gives him new shoes, and tells his servants, "Kill the fatted calf, we're having a big party tonight, we're having steak and flaming yon," right? This son of mine was dead, and now he's alive, he was lost, and now he's found, and they have this huge celebration, and everybody, all of the servants and all the family comes to the party. Everybody's there to celebrate except for one person. Do you know who it is? Thank you. The older brother. Our public reading of scripture stopped at that point, but let me tell you the rest of the story. His older brother hears the music playing. Boom, 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 boom. What is going on? Why is there such a big celebration? One of the servants comes to him and says, oh, it's your younger brother. He's come back home. Your dad killed the fatted calf and threw a big party for him. What? I've worked my whole life for my dad. I don't get parties like this. He doesn't deserve this. I deserve it. I don't deserve it. So at the end of the parable, the end of the story, the father is pleading with the older brother to come into the party, but he won't. He refuses. That's the end of the third parable. Three stories, four lost keys. To understand these parables, the first key that we must discover, the truths of the kingdom that are unlocked, the first key is this. You matter to God. You matter to God. In all three parables, something very precious is lost. And an all-out search occurs to find that which is lost. First parable, one sheep out of 100 is lost. And the shepherd leaves the 99 in the open country to find the one lost sheep. And when he finds that one sheep, he throws it on his shoulders and says, rejoice with me, and throws a big party, right? The second parable, lost coin. One out of 10 coins is lost. And the woman searched diligently in the house at night with a lantern, with a light, right? Until she finds the one lost coin. And what happens? At the end, she throws a big party, says, rejoice with me, I found that coin which is lost, because it mattered to her. And of course, in the last parable, the son mattered so much to the father that he was willing to forget everything that he had done and throw a great big party for him. Why? Because that child mattered so much to the father. You matter to God. I'm an identical twin. It's true. In fact, my twin brother Matthew is at Manoa Community Church. He helps lead worship, so if you come visit or watch online, it'll mess with you, right? Because he's singing and I get up and preach. We look the same. We sound the same. Identical twin. And when we were little kids, we went to the mall with my mom, and I got lost. We were at one of these department stores, and you know, with all the clothes and stuff, and we would kind of run around, hide, and you know, usually you're just hiding your clothes or something, but eventually she turned her eyes away for a few minutes, looks back, and sees Matthew, and she can't find Stefan. And so she calls the security guard. She says, help, help, I've lost my son. I can't find him anywhere. She says, well, ma'am, what does he look like? She picked up my brother Matthew. She said, he looks just like this. She said, ma'am, he's in your arms right now then. She said, no, there's two of them. I said, oh, my goodness. You know, they shut down the whole mall. They locked every door, and they found us on the other end of the mall. I was trying to buy a candy bar with no money, right? I thought if you just handed the people the counter, they gave you whatever you want, right? I think I was like 3 or 4 years old. So I don't remember this, but my mom won't let me live in town. But here's the point. It wasn't good enough that she had Matthew. Like, one out of two ain't bad, right? Like, I matter to her. I matter to my parents. I matter. And what Jesus wants us to see is if one person is lost, they matter to God. You matter to him. One out of 100, one out of 10, one out of two. All three of these stories are to show us how precious we are to God the Father. You know, you can tell how precious something is by what a person is willing to pay for it. I have one of the older iPhones here, but just humor me. Pretend it's one of the newest iPhone 16 Maxes, right? You know, I was just looking online. I think the 1 terabyte is worth like $1,600 new, right? If you have that kind of money, right? But just follow me. Imagine if David is here. He's got the, he sees that I got the new iPhone 16. He wants it, and they're not available right now. He says, Stefan, is that one of those new iPhone 16s? I really, really, really want one of those. I'll buy it off of you. I say, yeah, it is. Sure, how much you want it for? He says, oh, I really like that phone. I'll give you a whole dollar for it. You're like, what? You don't really value this phone. It's not that precious to you. You're only willing to pay a dollar for it, right? Let's replay that. What if David says, Stefan, is that one of those new iPhone 16 Maxes with the 1 terabyte? I really want it. I can't get it ready. I'll buy it for you. I said, well, what do you want it for? He says, I'll give you $1 million. I said, I'd like to hear you, bro. That's all right. Doesn't matter to me that much. Here you go, David. There's your phone. Give me the cash.
Thanks, Dave.
You think I was a little crazy, right? You're like, that's nuts. Why would you pay so much? Well, here's the truth that Scripture reveals. You and I matter so much to God the Father that He purchased you, not with gold or silver or costly jewels, something far more precious, the blood of His Son, Jesus. No higher price could be paid. No louder statement could be said of how precious humanity is to God the Father than the price He was willing to pay to purchase us, to rescue us from our lostness. The first thing we learn, the first lost key is, you matter to God. Secondly, second lost key is, sin gets you lost. Sin gets you lost. In all three stories, something precious is lost. And in the first two, it's not really abundantly clear why. Like sheep and coins, coins don't really have a will, right? So you're like, I don't know why the coin is lost. But Jesus gives us the key to unlock these parables at the end of them. He says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner, right? One sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need it, right? And so each of these are about sinners who are lost. And the third parable doesn't really use that word initially until the Son says, I've sinned against heaven and earth, but it shows us more of what sin looks like. So I think the third one is so helpful to unlock the nature of sin. Now, this is a good Reformed Presbyterian church, and we got our Westminster Confessional Standard, right? So we can go to the chapter on this section, and we know that sin is what? It's certainly falling short of the glory of God. It's missing the mark. It's breaking the law of God, right? All of these are true about what sin is. But sin is also relational, and I want you to bring this into your paradigm as you think about sin. Because sin is loving the Father's stuff more than we love the Father, right? It's loving the blessings more than we love the blesser. And it's wanting his all of his wealth, but not wanting the Father himself. Because remember what the younger brother does. He takes the Father's wealth, he takes his blessings, and he uses it to get away from his Father rather than stay near to him and love him and adore him. It's loving God's stuff more than we love God. And all of us, all the world is guilty of this. And it's a scary thing to be lost, isn't it? As we shared earlier, I have four kids, and we used to live in Florida when they were younger, and we'd get the Florida discount to go to Disney. So we tried to do that like every 2 years or so. We just take the kids to Disney World. I remember when my second born son, Owen, who's 14 now, but when he was more like 6 or 7 years old, little guy, we were walking through one of the parks, and it was just a mob scene, like just a crowd of people. And I'm tall and he's little, and I can still see little Owen. He's no further than maybe Dave is from me. But there's a bunch of people between us, and Owen can't see me. And all of a sudden, I see the look of terror grip little Owen's eyes and face when he thinks that he is lost. In Disney World, of all places, right? Like, you're going to be lost forever. And I could see Owen, and I said, Owen, Daddy's right here. I'm right here, Owen. Oh, look over here, Owen. And he sees me, and the look of relief covers his face because he realizes I'm not lost. But it's a really scary thing to be lost and to know it. But let me in you into another deeper secret in the Scriptures. It is an even deeper, scarier thing to be lost and not even know it. And the tyrannical thing about sin is that sin is so deceptive that it makes you lost to your lostness, blind to your blindness, that you are so lost that you don't even think you are. That's how frightening sin is, that literally you are lost to your lostness. And Jesus shows us these parables to get the attention of all humanity to say, look, we are lost apart from his mercy and grace, which we'll hit in a moment, that sin is the thing that causes us to be lost in this life and potentially in the next forever and ever and ever. Sin is the thing that gets us lost. Let's move to the third key. So you matter to God, sin gets you lost. Third key, self-righteousness keeps you lost. Self-righteousness keeps you lost. I'm going to test your memory here. Who were these three parables told to? Do you remember? Maybe a little Manoah, a little bit more interactive than this. The tax collectors and sinners were already drawing near to hear Jesus. And then who grumbled? Pharisees and the grumbled. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. And let me show you where the parable ends. Ready? At the end, there's a big party thrown, right? And who is left out of the party? Older brother. Now, in all three parables, there's a party or a celebration. Connect the stories. You ready? The sheep was found, huge party. Coin was found, huge party. Son was found, huge party. The party, more joy in heaven, right? Over one sinner who repents. And everybody gets to go to the party. Everybody is invited except one person in the story. So remember who it was. It is the older brother. The older brother refuses to go to the party because he refuses to embrace mercy and grace. He doesn't think that he needs forgiveness. I deserve this. I've earned this. I've worked so hard my whole life. This is what I should get. Dad, you owe it to me. I should get parties like this. Not this guy. He doesn't deserve this. Self-righteousness keeps you lost. Because we know, if you've been a Christian a while, that none of us deserve heaven. But sometimes self-righteousness can still creep in. And we start to think like the Pharisees and the scribes again. That the way I get to the party is because I earned it. It keeps us out of the party. Sin gets you lost, but self-righteousness keeps you lost. Let's go to our fourth and final point. You matter to God. Sin gets you lost. Self-righteousness keeps you lost. Repentance. Repentance, repentance brings you home, right? That's the fourth one. Repentance brings you home. The key to entering into the party, obviously, is not becoming like the older brother. And by the way, the key to getting into the party is not remaining lost like the younger brother either, right? Like, I just squander God's wealth of prostitutes, I'm all good, right? Whether we don't use grace for that either, right? Repentance, Jesus says, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Both those signs were told about repentance is the key for the party, right? The sinner who is found. And the third parable shows us what repentance looks like. So if you struggle with it, it sounds like this big Christian term, right? Really theological, right? The stories help unlock it. Repentance is this. Repentance is when you're knee-deep in the pigsty that you've created of your life through your own choices, right? And you come to yourself. You come to your senses. It's that light bulb moment, that aha moment when you realize, I have messed up. God was right, and I am wrong, and I'm going back to God, right? I'm going back to the Father's house. And the younger son was actually right on. I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. But the beautiful thing of the Christian faith is as follows. Because Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead and gives the gift of everlasting life to whoever repents and believes in him, That if you come to God the Father, as we sung earlier, you're not going to face his anger and wrath. You're going to face his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, and his love. That's good news, isn't it? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That when we turn to God through faith in Jesus, he throws a great pardon. And all of heaven rejoices. And repentance, follow me here, repentance for the believer is turning from all of our evil deeds and all of our self-righteousness too, and fleeing to the cross of Jesus Christ, where mercy is found. Because either of those will be pitfalls in our life that keep us in a state of lostness. The path to the pardon, the path home, is the path of mercy, grace, repentance, and faith in Jesus. If you turn your eyes to Jesus and look to Jesus, God will put the ring on your finger, the robe on your shoulders. He'll throw the party and shod your feet with the gospel of peace. He will completely forgive you, accept you, and receive you home. The four lost keys. You matter to God. Sin gets you lost. Repentance keeps you lost. Self-righteousness keeps you lost. Thank you. Repentance brings you home. Let's pray. Please bow your heads. Well, before I close in prayer and we turn our hearts back to worship, if there are even one here today that have heard this message, and you say, today's the day I need to repent, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And keeping in mind that repentance is not simply from sin, but also from self-righteousness. If this resonates with you, God is here, his Spirit is here. If you feel conviction, place your faith in Jesus. Maybe it's for the first time. Maybe it's a renewal, where you realize there's a besetting sin that you need to turn from. Or maybe it's a renewal where you realize you've slid into the older brother and you need to place yourself back in a position of receiving mercy. If you'd like to pray a prayer of repentance right now, I want to give you a moment to do that with every head bowed, eye closed. Is there one here today who'd like to receive Christ and place your faith in Jesus? Just take a moment. I'll lead you through a prayer of repentance. Is there one? Kids, that includes you. If any of you want to believe in Jesus today. I trust that means that all of you are trusting in Jesus. Let's turn our prayers to him and reiterate our faith in him. Jesus, we thank you for saving each in this room. If there are any here still in process, considering the claims of Christ, we pray, God, that this journey that they're on, that you would bring them to their senses, that you would open their eyes to their lostness, not so that they would remain in the pigsty, Lord, but so that they would place their faith in Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for these three stories to remind us of how much you love us, how much your grace and mercy has come to us, how much you have paid, and how far you will go to run to us to embrace us. Lord, help us as believers in Jesus Christ never to find ourselves in the seat of the Pharisees and the scribes or the older brother, but rather to always see ourselves as the forgiven sinner who come to you through the foot of the cross, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your great love. We thank you that one person, each one of us, matters so much to you. We thank you for the great party in heaven that you have thrown for each one of us who've trusted in your name. And we pray for that final day, for that final party when we'll all be back together. We look forward to that day. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. And everybody pray? Amen. Amen. Church, can we stand? We're going to sing two more songs of praise before our final.